Well, thank you all for coming out and braving the weather today. I've already seen on my phone where the forecast has changed a little bit. They were calling for, at least on my phone that I look at the weather, they said 10 o'clock, 100% chance of snow. And then when I looked at 8:30 this morning, they said 11 o'clock, 50% chance of snow. So who knows? Last night on Facebook, I saw a posting of an area in central United States, a kind of an oblong circle like that, and it said, chances of snow, 1 to 78 inches possible. And of course, I always believe everything I read on Facebook, so I've always said that what a great job being a weatherman and a forecaster would be, because you never have to be right. You could just stand up there and look good and smile and point at the screen, you know, no one holds you accountable for an inaccurate forecast. So what a great job that would be. We have so many things to be thankful for. I'm grateful for Thanksgiving because it's just time to pause and stop and think about all the things that are in our lives that we can rejoice about. People, we think of new additions to this world with Amos and Noah and Marielle. And yes, and what is her name?
Faye.
Faye, just joining our fellowship with Carlos and En Leong. So just all the blessings that we have, the abundance we have. I often call America options overload, in the sense that no matter what I go out to buy, there seems to be 30 or 40 or 50 different choices I have. You know, like, oh, I'm finishing off a room in our house, and you know, I'm gonna go get flooring. Well, what kind of flooring? You know, and you go and 30, 40, 50 different choices, colors, sizes, shapes, you know, whatever. And we're just so so blessed in some ways. Maybe some ways you might consider it a curse to have so many choices and make decisions about everything. But at the same time, what an incredible country we live in terms of provision. So as far as creature comforts go, I put a little list together of things that we take for granted. The last 140 years in America have brought great change since the light bulb was invented in 1879. And for example, the first fully electric lit house was in Appleton, Wisconsin, September 30th of 1882. The first electric washer was called the Thor, love that, and was created in 1908. The first modern day electric clothes dryer was really invented in 1938. The indoor toilet was introduced by, you guessed it, Thomas Crapper. I am not making that up. In the 1880s, and it was introduced in the United States in the 1890s. The first handheld pocket calculator was created in the 1970s. I remember my senior year in college, 1975, I was able to purchase a Texas Instrument pocket calculator, and I thought I was so cool. Microsoft Word was first introduced in 1983. So folks of my generation, we typed every paper that we did. My senior graduation present from my parents was an electric typewriter. And I go, oh, gee, thanks, Mom and Dad, appreciate it. But at the same time, I wore that thing out the next 4 years. What a blessing Microsoft Word would have been going through college. Would have made it so much easier. And some of you don't even know any different. The first Ford Model T was built in 1908. First one off the assembly line was December 1st of 1913. And how that has changed our life and our world. The first commercial jet air flight, engine flight, was from London to Johannesburg on May 2nd, 1952. And how the jet engine has changed the world. It's just brought us all so much closer together and made it so possible to be somewhere so much more quickly. In the 1840s and 50s, for example, it took about 160 days for the wagon trains to complete the 2,170-mile journey from Independence, Missouri to Independence, Oregon. And the average flight time now today from Kansas City to Portland is 3.5 hours. So, and that's going westbound into the wind. It's even shorter coming back the other way with the wind. So if you consider mankind to have existed for about 6,000 years, the last 140 years only represents 2.3% of the time for all of humanity. Why are we so blessed to live now and in the country that we do? Can you imagine having church 130 years ago with, or 50 or so, with Laura Ingalls Wilder right now today with no air heating? We can complain that it's too cold in this room, but just think of what all the churches went through just 150 years ago and beyond, past that in wintertime, and what kind of conditions they must have sat in. Maybe one of your options would have been, does this church have a fireplace? Or something like that. So many things to be thankful for, and yet we just take them for granted. We don't even think about them. Running water, plumbing, just hot water at home, the dishwashers. It's just incredible the blessings that we have in life that make it so much more easy and simple. So one of the greatest single items that we really should be thankful for, and I know that we are, is His presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What a privilege. What a grace. And how merciful is it that each and every day of our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ, His presence through the power of the Holy Spirit resides in us. He lets us know the path of life. He teaches us how to live. In His presence is fullness of joy. There's no circumstance that I need to be happy about. I have Him. That's enough. The fullness of His joy through the Holy Spirit abides in me. And I am so thankful. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He even goes beyond just having His presence in our lives. Just like a natural father would want to bestow good gifts on his own children and bless him and give him that baseball glove or give him that doll, give her that dollhouse or whatever. So God the Father truly blesses us with special moments and blessings each and every day. And we're so thankful, so grateful, so happy to know Him and to reside in Him. And to think that we have a God that sent His only begotten Son so that we can have access to His presence and have the ability to enjoy Him in a special way. It's a relationship. When I was a senior in high school, I used to wear a little button that said, "Not religion, but relationship with Jesus Christ." And it was just so transforming in my life to have a relationship with God after not even knowing who Jesus was, have not even hearing about Him for 15 years, and then to have the Holy Spirit come into my life. What a transformation that is. That loneliness, that emptiness, that void, that unsurety, that lack of peace, the sense of guilt. All that was lifted when I understood who Jesus Christ was and why He died for all of mankind and for me too in an individual way. And that all came into my life. And as that understanding came, it was just a freedom and a release and a personal relationship developed, something that I need to cultivate each and every day. November is my, I don't remember the day, but I do remember the month that I came to the Lord in November of 1969. So that was 49 years ago. And so each and every day, there is that effort to keep a great sensitivity in my relationship with the Lord. So examples of His presence in the Old Testament, I have two that I'm going to emphasize today. First of all, Moses refused to move the people and himself unless God's presence went with them. Exodus 33 is the chapter where, if you remember, Moses intercedes for the people of Israel, and he says this about God's presence. And he said, "My presence will go with you." And this is God speaking. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. You are distinct. You are distinct from the other people in the world. You are set apart in a way that no one else can be set apart, because the presence of God resides in you. Just like these people back then, they were distinct. They were unique. They only worshiped one God. At the time of Jesus, some people, after and the church was formed, there is historical writing from what they call profane literature or non-biblical literature, which accused the Christians of being atheists because they only believed in one God. You can see the distinction. And we have that distinction today in unique and special ways. But imagine yourself being one of the Exodus generation folk, and you saw the miracles of the 10 plagues. You saw the parting of the Red Sea. You observed the cloud by day and the fire by night, the daily provision of manna, your clothing and shoes never wore out. 40 years of walking in a desert and your clothes and shoes never wore out. And yet the people still complained. And you know what? I would have complained too. I would have been right with them. Just think of that. Just think of being part of that crowd. And the miracle of seeing the waters being separated, and even more of a miracle that they crossed on dry land. I don't know if you've ever been on a coast at low tide, but you walk out on the marshes and everything, it's pretty muddy. Those clams love that nice soft mud and goo and everything, and it would be literally impossible to get a wagon through that. And yet God even performed the miracle of drying out the land so that they could cross. Amazing. And then there's the fire by night. Think of that. There's no wood under that fire, right? Every night of your life as one of the children of Israel, you have this miraculous scene before you. You have this fire burning above the Holy of Holies, reminding you that God's presence is with you. But you know what? I would have complained. All those moves that they had to make, you know, and all those tents that you had to be torn down and replaced somewhere else. I can just see me as a 14 or 15-year-old and go, "Oh, no. Mom, Dad, the fire, the cloud are moving again. Can't we just get a fifth wheel and go stay in RV parks? Why do we have to do this?" You know, instead of just thinking of how I am in the presence of God. And I'm going to go wherever he goes. I'm going to do whatever he does. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful source of joy and protection that we have in his presence. There's another example in the Old Testament that I want to bring about or speak about, and that's David dancing in front of the crowd when the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Jerusalem. I don't know if you know this, but there Hollywood made a movie with Richard Gere, and he was dancing around, and all he wore was this big, huge diaper, and I didn't feel like it was appropriate to put a picture of that up there today, but someone's tried to replicate this scene. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines in battle, and David so valued the presence of God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is really representative of the presence of God. It was and is the presence of God to the Hebrew people. And it resided in the Holy of Holies, where that fire burned over its head. And David was able to get it back. David was extremely emotional having the presence of God come back. It was able to be returned to Jerusalem. If you remember the story, they were starting to transfer it, and it kind of slipped, and the Levites were not carrying it, and Uzzah stuck his hand out to steady it, and he was struck dead. And David was angry at God, the Bible says, and didn't understand how to move it, and so he simply dropped it off at somebody's house named Obed-Edom, and it resided there for 3 months. And then they did research and study and realized that the Levites needed to move it, and the poles was how you shoved the two poles on the side and the four Levites would carry it. And they figured all that out, and finally the ark got to Jerusalem. And you can read the story both in 1 Chronicles chapters 13 through 15, and also in 2 Samuel 6. And I'm going to read from there. And it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." So a few comments and points about that, about this passage. Understand the value. Understand the value that David placed on having the presence of God in the city, represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And that's a value that we need to have. The value of being sensitive to the presence of God in our lives each and every day. Have that Holy Spirit awareness with your conscience as you make decisions each and every day. The heart attitude of worship and thankfulness and gratefulness. Those steadfast, rock-solid foundations that should be in our life as we attack and approach all the circumstances that are thrown to us on a daily basis. David was ecstatic. He worshiped. The whole city worshiped. And yet, there will still be resistance. There will be some sort of resistance that will resent your joy, that will resent your worship, that will resent your gladness in God. There will always be that resistance. However that resistance comes toward you or to you, whether it be someone mocking you or whether it be people trying to marginalize Christianity or say God is dead or whatever, don't let that rob your joy of his presence in your life. Don't be discouraged because other people don't believe and mock you or despise you because of what you have. You have the presence of God. You have nothing to apologize for. Enjoy it. In it are pleasures forevermore at his right hand, and in his presence is fullness of joy. That is yours to have each and every day. Cultivate it. David also humbled himself. He just wore a linen ephod. Chronicles says that it was a pure or a very fine linen. But Michal was upset because he denied, in a sense, said, "I'm not king right now. I'm just a commoner. I'm just a lost soul that is rejoicing in the presence of God. I am making myself, by just stripping to this linen ephod, I am making myself just like anyone else in the Hebrew people, and therefore a sign that it's for all of us, that this joy, that this value of that we are to place on his presence is there for each and every one of us. Examples in the New Testament. No, let me read a quote before I go to the next slide. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this passage about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem, in the perspective of David being having a sense of being chosen by God. In that context, Spurgeon said these words: "It is ours to worship always, and to worship none but Jehovah. I adore Jehovah. I take his book in my hand. I read it believing it to be inspired. And while so doing, I do not sit as a judge, but as a disciple. I do not criticize, but I adore. I look up to Christ on the cross, and I worship God in Christ Jesus. I do not quibble about the righteousness of substitution, but I adore the wisdom and the grace which are displayed therein. He that believes that God has chosen him feels for God so high a regard that he becomes his all in all. He says, 'This people have I formed for myself,' and we reply, 'This God is our God forever and ever.'" Oh, the value of our relationship with him, cherishing it and prizing it above all else. So many things to be thankful for, and yet the greatest thing is he himself, and that somehow he has chosen us to be part of his bride. Examples of his presence in the New Testament, I'm going to touch on three of them. The first one is Peter. And when Peter was with Jesus and in John chapter 6, and there were some of the disciples, and we're not talking just the 12 disciples, we're talking about the big group of disciples. Some of them decided to start leaving. And Jesus asks him the question, "Well, what about you, Peter? What do you think?" And Peter states, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There was a grace-given knowledge and understanding given to Peter that of who God was, of who Jesus was, and he knew there was nowhere else to go. It wasn't time to go out and start a career with some corporation. It wasn't time to go bury someone in the family. It wasn't time to go to college and learn all the different philosophies that have been espoused over the years. No, it was time to sit at the feet of Jesus in his very presence and learn of him. It was time to know God. Another example of the presence is the Holy Spirit descends on the believers in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 1 through 4. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. There is the very presence of God. One of the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, dwells and resides in you. Think about that. You may say, "Yeah, I know that," but how sensitive are we to that? How grateful are we to that presence? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to connect with our conscience on a daily basis in the decisions that we make and in the thoughts that we think? Taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And God has given us the ability, the power through the Holy Spirit to grace us and to enable us to live that life. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places right now. And that's because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Nothing that we do, lest we should boast. We can't boast, but the Holy Spirit is there. And how grateful and thankful to be for that presence, that God has imparted at least a portion of this Holy Spirit into each and every believer, that we can have a unity and a fellowship and a love and a relationship, not only with God, but with one another, that is distinct and unique and set apart from this world. The Bible declares that you are a believer, that if you are a believer in Jesus and the Holy Spirit resides in you, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that Paul distinguishes the fact that our bodies are the temple is through sexual immorality and joining ourselves with someone that we shouldn't. And he distinguishes that because in the passage, he says that this is a unique sin because you're sinning against your own body. And so I'm going to include that verse as I read this. Starting at verse 18, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I've tried to imagine that my body is a temple. So I think of Solomon's temple, and I think of the tabernacle that Moses and those people continued to construct and tear down and move and reconstruct. And there's his presence with the lampstand burning, a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the inner court. And then in the Holy Holies, you have the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant and God's very presence there. And the five books of the Torah are there. His word is there and all that. And now I try to imagine myself as being the holder or the keeper of those things in my life. And that's who we are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are now the carriers of his presence in this world. When the Holy Spirit came on the people in Acts in chapter 2, that I mentioned earlier, my Greek teacher in Bible college suggested that this moment in time, this dramatic event in history where the Holy Spirit is now able to indwell people in a special way. I'm not saying it didn't occur in the Old Testament, but there seems to be a uniqueness about the the Holy Spirit coming on those people. Jesus said, right? He said, when I leave, greater things will you do because I go away and the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, will come. And you will see greater miracles than even what I've performed. So there was a dramatic difference there. My Greek teacher suggested that this moment in time was actually a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. And now God, through the granting and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, has now given us the ability to learn and to communicate in a way that was kind of diminished or destroyed, but not beneficial because of the confusion of the languages in Babel, that now that we have the Holy Spirit, that communication and understanding can be restored. And certainly great minds over the last 2,000 years have given us great insight and understanding as to who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross and all the wonders that are associated with the Holy Spirit residing in our lives. Again, value and cultivate this relationship above all else. He and his grace are sufficient for you. So as we near the end here, two more slides. We need to be reminded that sin does disrupt the power of his presence in our lives. Three examples. We need go no further in the Bible than Adam and Eve to see the effect of sin on their lives and how it impacted them. Genesis 3:16 through 24, as you can find the story. For Eve, there is to be pain in childbirth, and her husband is to rule over her. Is there any woman in the room that might disagree with that? For Adam, the earth is cursed, which results in pain and extra labor of work. We have weeds now instead of beautiful green grass everywhere. And they were removed from the Garden of Eden. Innocence was gone. They had to have clothes, right? And God took them and put them in a different place. So there was a disruption in their relationship and in their presence. In Adam and Eve having an access and a presence to God and through the Garden of Eden. So things were different as a result of sin. David in Psalm 51 cries out to God when he fully realizes the greatness of his sin regarding Uriah and Bathsheba. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. and renew a right spirit within me. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer, sadly because of sin, but you can see in the voice and in the content of what David prayed that there was a disruption to his relationship with God because of what he had done. It's also obvious that restoration does occur. Praise God that he is a God of multiple chances and opportunities. David's prayer provides us an example of how we can restore our relationship, giving us hope once again. This whole story gives us hope that David was able to restore his relationship. Not that everything was the same, not that sin doesn't have consequences, but at the same time, there was a restoration of David's relationship with God, even as a result, even though there was this great sin that he committed. And that gives us hope when we fall short. You know, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, for he delights in his way. It says, though he fall. It doesn't say if he falls. The scripture says, though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him with his hand. What hope and promise we have. But again, it's cultivating that relationship, being sensitive. Yes, Lord, we don't want to send somebody to the front line and have them murdered and then go take his wife away from him and have relations with her. Lord, keep me from that, please. But at the same time, there will be things that we do, that we fall short. And yet we have this great opportunity to keep that sensitivity, to keep that freshness, to get our pipes cleaned, if you want to use an analogy, so that the flow and the love of the Holy Spirit continues to go through us, both to God and to others. And then the final example I have here is the Church of Ephesus. I've pondered and thought about this passage a lot, still don't have a complete understanding of it. But Jesus threatens to remove the lampstand, his presence, from the church of Ephesus if they do not return to their first love. The rest of the passage there, it seems like the church of Ephesus was doing all the right things, yet the relationship was not right, and they needed to repent. I've tried to think of analogies. Lord, I don't understand. They seem to be doing all the right things, but they've left their first love, which is you, of course, and you say return to the works that you did at first. What are those works that I did at first? And I continue to ponder and think about what this passage means and how do I apply? Have I left my first love? And the one analogy that comes to me, and it's inadequate, but I think it does apply, is a church in America, say, that they started out with a great love for Jesus, and over time, if I can use the word evolved, they focused on doing the good social works. I mean, they helped people, they did all the right things, they looked good to the public, and all these types of things, but they never talked about Jesus. They never talk about his salvation. They never encouragingly or enthusiastically talk about others. Do you know the Lord? I've had such great blessing since I've come to know Jesus. Do you know the Lord? And so a church becomes a social institution rather than a dynamic, vibrant place where you can sense his presence. So I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus is driving toward in this passage, but at the same time, it's a caution for all of us. Whether we're meeting corporately or we're with two or three or just our own individual self, Lord, is my love for you still growing and growing? Is this day, am I connected to you? Am I in tune with you? Is my love growing in my life for you? So just a good check there, just a good check and balance to see where we're at with the Lord. And finally, last slide, four ways to apply today's message. The first application would be to always have a general and overriding spirit of thankfulness in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. You know, what am I supposed to, am I supposed to thank God because I have cancer? No, but at the same time, Lord, I don't know why you have given me this disease, but I thank you that you have granted me grace and mercy to know you. And I'm grateful for this day, and I want to glorify you in the midst of my bad circumstance. In the midst of my health, I give you praise and glory. Some of you may know Johnny Erickson Tata has just recently been re-diagnosed with cancer again. And what a wonderful, wonderful testimony that she had after she realized that she does have cancer coming back into her body. And the glory that she gave God in that testimony. That's kind of the spirit and the attitude that I'm talking about here. Just an overriding general attitude of thankfulness that we are in Christ. And no matter what happens to me, I am grateful and I rejoice in Him. The second item in terms of an application would be to always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't take our life in Christ for granted. I'm guilty, you know, the familiarity of everything, reading the same passages over and over again and getting familiar with the things of God. And then you take them for granted, just like that fire over the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, 40 years. You know, I would imagine that I would have kind of just taken it for granted and not so much being in awe and amazed at the miracle that this flame is there at night, but go, oh, good, it didn't move. I don't have to pack up again tomorrow. Oh, good. You know, something like that, instead of just thinking and marveling at the grace and the miracle of His presence being there. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's just like a relationship, a spousal relationship, or any kind of relationship you have. You have to work at it. You have to spend some energy to make it work and to cultivate it and to have it grow and have that fullness of knowing Christ. Ensure, the third thing is ensure that God is in your midst in corporate worship or assembly by acknowledging Him as the reason you are together. Matthew 18:20, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. God is in our midst right now. We have gathered in His name to proclaim His glory and His goodness, and that His Son, Jesus Christ, died and rose again on our behalf, that we may have eternal life forever and ever. That's what we're all about. If we're not about that, we're a social institution. If Jesus isn't in our midst, we're just another committee or group. So let us, whether it's just two people having lunch together, or a husband and wife praying, or a brother and sister praying together, or brother, brother, sister, sister, or whatever the circumstance, if there's two or more, acknowledge Him in your midst. That's why we are together, to give Him glory. And then finally, the fourth application is with great anticipation. Look forward to always having the ability to access the very physical presence of God, the Father, and Jesus the Son, as they are both seated on the throne in the New Jerusalem forever. I've always marveled that God the Father somehow in His omniscience is going to come and sit on a throne in the New Jerusalem with His Son and somehow make His presence available to all the saints for all of eternity. I don't understand all that. I don't quite grasp what's going on or how the Father is going to do that, but I do know He's going to be there. It's the passage there in Revelation 21:3 says that where God is to be with His people. And in a sense, he is humbling himself to create a manifestation of himself so that we can be in his presence forever and ever. How ecstatic. I think there's going to be some dancing going on, and it isn't going to be just David. I might join in. I hope I join in. What a joy and a privilege to have access to his presence, both the Father and the Son. They're going to be there for us. Amazing. Just simply amazing. We don't even need the sun, right? Because the radiance of their presence is light thereof. The power of his presence in all of heaven. What a glorious, glorious eternity we are going to have. One of the things that we've learned in our home group as we study the book of Hebrews is that part of faith always looks forward to something in the future. The Hebrew people, the heroes of faith in chapter 11, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah, right? Jesus, in chapter 12, we haven't quite got there, that's our next session. But in chapter 12, Jesus says that, the Bible says that for the joy set before him. So Jesus himself looked forward to that moment and that event where he will be seated with the Father in heaven, united with the saints for all of eternity. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he looked forward to something. And we have the opportunity to look forward to heaven. And it should be a dynamic, effectual part of our faith that influences us on a daily basis. Oh, yeah, that circumstance, oh, today was kind of yucky. But Lord, it is your day. I will rejoice in it. Circumstances didn't go exactly as I wanted to. But I know that there's a day coming when I will be in your presence. And you're going to wipe every tear from my eye. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. And we will relate to one another in perfect harmony, in proper fellowship, and in right behavior for all of eternity. We have that to look forward to. And so that great anticipation of having that time together for all of eternity, forever and ever, it should be a dynamic encouragement in your life. So look forward to that. So in summary, so many things to be thankful for. So many things to be grateful for. Rather than having a spirit of criticism or a spirit of discouragement or a spirit of negativism, have that spirit in Christ of thankfulness each and every day of our lives, recognizing that it's his presence in our lives that motivates us to be that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise, and we thank you for your presence. Oh, where would we be without you? Lord, there's so many people in the world that ask the question, well, why does God allow this, and why does God allow that? And yet, my response and my thought is, oh, Lord, why did you even provide a single way for us to escape this world and to escape sin? I am so unworthy of having a relationship with you, of being in your presence. I am so unworthy, and yet you sent your only begotten Son who loves us and who loved us enough to die for us, to give us a way of escape, to forgive us, to redeem us, and to transform us into your image. And you have given us such great gifts. We're so thankful for all that you've done in our lives. May we continue to rejoice in you each and every day. Lord, cause our love for you to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.